Your Bibles, and I hope you do. Turn with me this morning to Ruth chapter 3. This morning we're continuing our study through the book of Ruth. The very last verse of chapter 2 was, "So keep close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest." And she lived with her mother-in-law. You know, Ruth would remain in the fields of Boaz for months. Every day she went to the fields and returned home with what she had gleaned from that day. At the beginning of chapter 2, these two ladies have no idea where they're going to get food from. But now they have food. In fact, they have an abundance of food. They have food, but they are still without family. They are alone. Neither of these ladies have a husband. They have no heirs. There's no one to ensure their well-being moving into the future. Seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? Now, this morning, we come to what many of the women in this room would consider the best part of the book of Ruth. I've entitled this morning's message, "Love at the Threshing Floor." This title sounds like it could come straight from a trashy romance novel, doesn't it? I will assure you this morning, there is nothing trashy about what we're going to look at this morning. This is a story of redemption. This is a story of God bringing two people together who will play an instrumental role within God's redemptive story. I want us to see this morning that what seemed impossible for a poor Moabite woman would become a divine love story. So let's dive into this week's love story. First, let's look at Naomi's wise counsel. In verse 1 through 4, we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.'" So Naomi tells Ruth in verse 1 that it was time for Ruth to find rest. Now, some of your translations say security. Some of your translations say a home. The New Living Translation says a permanent home. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of rest, I think about putting my feet up after a hard day's work. I think about how I felt after Tuesday night's Method 1211 workout. I went home and showered and went right to bed because every muscle in my body hurt. Now, if you remember from a couple months ago, I sent out an email to the church about a new ministry in our church, that a workout program that one of our church members, Carmen Cleghorn, has started. It's a core workout program. And this past Tuesday was Bring a Friend Day. All right? Now, I haven't done core training in a very, very long time. All right? I like to run, but I don't like to lift weights or anything like that. Well, Danny chose me as her friend, all right? And I want you to know, probably about halfway through that workout, I said out loud to everyone in that room, "Danny, you're not my friend anymore." Because I was in pain, all right? Now, it was a good program. It's a great workout, but man, I hurt that day. I went home and I was ready to go to bed. I also think, when I think about rest, I think about getting away from all of the world's activity and going on vacation with my wife and just taking a break. Now, isn't that your idea of rest? Now, when the Bible speaks of rest, one writer points out that there's a number of different meanings. It means the absence of movement, being settled, finality, victory, salvation, wholeness, security, a place to settle down, a home. Notice what Naomi means. She is speaking about marriage here. She is telling Ruth that it was high time that she finds herself a husband. But if you remember, there's a problem that Ruth is dealing with. She is a widow. She is a Moabite. She is from a clan of people that God strictly forbid a Jew from marrying or associating with. There may not have been many prospects for Ruth, but we know there was at least one, right? So notice Naomi's plan for Ruth. Again, in verse 2 we read, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." You know, Boaz was one of the only men qualified to take Ruth as his bride. He was a kinsman. He was a relative. Somehow he was related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. He could have been an uncle, a brother, or cousin. We're not told in what way they were related, just that they were related. So Naomi's plan was for Ruth to marry Boaz. What we know about Boaz from what we've studied in Scripture is Boaz was a good man. He had allowed Ruth to glean from his fields. He had offered her protection amongst his laborers. He had invited her to dine around his table. He was a man that loved the Lord and obeyed the Lord. He had been very good to both Ruth and Naomi. We're told that harvest time was over, and it was time for threshing. Now, when you think about a threshing floor, don't think about a barn. Think more about a flat area at the top of a hill or a mountain, and it would be there that Boaz would have spent his days with the laborers breaking up that stalk and getting that grain separated from the chaff. Now, the laborer, or Boaz, would not have only threshed that, but they also would have slept out with their wheat and their barley because they wanted to protect it from thieves, all right? So notice next, Naomi's instruction and Ruth's preparation. Naomi says, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself, put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Now think about yourself. Before you go on a date, there are a few things that you do, right? Larry, there's a few things that you should do. I don't know if you do this or not, but you should do. Number one, you should clean yourself up, right? Take a bath, take a shower. You should put some deodorant on, some smelly good on, and then you should put on some nice, clean clothes. That's exactly what we see here with the instruction that Naomi gives to Ruth. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there are also some things that we need to do. First, there needs to be personal cleansing and repentance that takes place. Notice the words of the psalmist in Psalm 32:5. We read, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." John wrote in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there needs to be confession. There needs to be personal cleansing that takes place. This isn't something that we just did once at the moment of our salvation, but it's something that we do regularly because we still sin regularly, right? So there needs to be that time of personal cleansing and repentance. There also needs to be a time of consecration. Like Ruth put on perfume, you and I need to prepare ourselves spiritually to be a sweet aroma to those outside the doors of this church, amongst those that we do life with. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we read, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." The only Jesus that somebody may get is the Jesus they see in us. And that's why we need to represent Christ well as his ambassadors, as the temple that we are. Next, Ruth changed her clothes, man. She put on her Sunday best. And that reminds us of the importance of that time of newness that begins at the moment of our salvation. When you and I were saved, our old life became a thing of the past, didn't it? we were given a new life. Notice the words from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. At the moment of our salvation, our old life died, and we were given a new life. I mean, think about at baptism, what happens. Man, we know baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is a testimony of what Christ has done for us, man. That old life was buried, right? We put that person under the water, representing that old life being put to death, and raise them to a new life. That is a picture of our life in Christ. So there needs to be a time of newness that begins within every person's life. So after Ruth had cleaned herself up, notice what Naomi tells her in verse 4. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. This is where the story gets a little bit creepy, okay? I'm not going to lie here. To wait until a person had finished eating and drinking before you approach them is just kind of weird, isn't it? So let's look at what's going to happen here. Next, we see Ruth's humble obedience. In verses 5 through 7, we read, and she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So Ruth, what we see here is that she agreed to do what Naomi instructed her to do. She not only did it as she was instructed to do, and she did, right? That's a big deal. I think we all have said that we would do something, right? Man, we were told by our parents to do something. Our spouse may have asked us to do something, like take out the trash, clean the garage, pick up the dirty clothes from the bedroom floor, or hang a shelf, or go to the grocery store and get milk and bread or whatever. We all have said that we would do certain things, but there have certainly been times when we did not do them, right? Maybe because we didn't want to. I mean, that happens sometimes. There have also been times in our lives when we knew what we should do, but fear kept us from doing it. Maybe the fear of rejection. You know, sometimes as believers, the fear of rejection keeps us from sharing the gospel with people. Maybe the fear of how your boss will respond to you making suggestions about how to make your company more profitable sometimes keeps you from speaking up. Maybe a fear of how your spouse will react to something sometimes keeps you from sharing with them what is on your heart. You know, I bet Ruth was scared to death of the potential outcome of that day. But notice Ruth's destination here. Ruth did as instructed and went to the threshing floor. She waited for Boaz to eat his dinner and for him to drink and for him to lie down and go to sleep before approaching him. So our second subpoint here is we see Ruth stealthily approach. In verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. You know, Ruth had been watching Boaz for an undisclosed period of time, right? She had probably watched him at work. She had probably watched him as he ate. She had probably watched him as he laid down and gazed up at the stars. She had probably watched him up until the moment that he closed his eyes and went to sleep. Now, when your kids were young, do you remember just sitting at their bedside and watching them sleep? You know, I remember when Connor and Caitlin were babies, and that's something that Danny and I would do. Man, we would look over them, and we would also pray for them. You know, I think Ruth on this day prayed, but I don't think that she prayed in the same way that Danny and I prayed over our kids or you prayed over your kids. I think on this night, she was praying for God's favor. Man, she was praying for God's protection. After Boaz had finally fallen asleep, Ruth would do as she was told. She went over to Boaz, uncovered his feet, and then she laid down beside him. Now, some have said that Ruth was making a move on Boaz here, that she was trying to seduce him to get him to sleep with her. But that is not what is happening here at all. Within ancient culture, the feet, or the lower portion of a person's garment, was symbolic of authority or protection. By uncovering Boaz's feet and laying there, Ruth was humbly requesting Boaz's protection, ultimately his redemption. She was asking Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. She wants Boaz to be her husband. Man, pretty unconventional, right? But that is what is happening on this day. Continue reading with me and notice Boaz's loving response to Ruth. In verses 8 through 11, we read, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman.'" So we're told here that it is midnight. And after Boaz had fallen asleep, Ruth did as instructed, and we're told that Boaz awakes and he is startled. Translated, I think he is freaked out. He wakes up in the middle of the night to a stranger laying at his feet. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I wake up in the middle of the night and there's a stranger laying at my feet, they're going to get a size 13 across their forehead, right? Most of you are going to respond in that way because that's your natural reflex reaction. Boaz was startled. Remember, he's asleep at the threshing floor protecting his grain from enemies. And now someone has awoken him at his feet. He probably thinks that Ruth is a robber, but he doesn't wake to a thief. He wakes up to Ruth. Then next, we see Ruth's proposal. Again, in verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." I don't know about you, but I want a little bit more context here. I want to know, when Boaz woke up, did he just wake up and all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, or did he wake up screaming like a little schoolgirl? We don't know that. My wife sometimes wakes up in a panic, okay? This is pick on Danny day. But she wakes up every once in a while in a panic, and she's done this since we've been married. There's been times when she's leaped out of bed thinking there's a robber in our room. There's been times when she's awoken, unable to speak, because she thinks that there are spiders the size of elephants crawling down our wall, okay? In a panic, she freaks out. We don't know what Boaz's tone was. We just know he asked for Ruth to tell him who she is. And she says first, "I am Ruth, your servant." The word for servant that Ruth uses here is different than the one that she used back in Ruth 2:13. In 2:13, she said, "I have found favor in your eyes," speaking to Boaz, "my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." In verse 13 here, she is using the word servant, or in Hebrew, shifka, to describe herself as being at the very bottom of the social ladder, literally telling Boaz at this point that she is a slave girl. In verse 19 of chapter 3, the word that Ruth uses in Hebrew is amma, and it can mean that she is eligible for marriage. Same word, different meanings. Then she says to Boaz, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." At this moment, Ruth deviates from Naomi's script. Okay, if you remember in verse 4, Naomi told Ruth, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Ruth was supposed to wait at this moment for Boaz to make the next move. But that's not what Ruth did at all. Man, she goes ahead right away and tells Boaz that she is eligible for marriage, and she wants Boaz to take her as his wife. I like how David Platt communicates this intimate moment as it unfolded. He says, "You see the word wings? Spread your wings over me." Think back to Ruth 2:12 when Boaz prayed, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under the wings of the Lord. That's the same word that Ruth uses here. It's almost like Ruth is saying, "Remember when you prayed that the Lord would protect me? Well, now it's time for you to be the answer to that prayer. Take me under your wings as your wife." The picture here is bigger than just Ruth, because Ruth says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth is saying, "You are able to protect, provide for, help, deliver, and rescue not just me, but Naomi and our family from the destitute situation that we are in." You can almost imagine the shock on his face and the thoughts running through his head as Ruth spoke to him on that day. Beautiful imagery happening there. Notice Boaz's pronouncement in verse 10, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." You know, we get the idea from Boaz that he is much older than Ruth here. Why is he still single? We don't know. He may have been like Paul and just reasoned within himself that he was going to remain single all the days of his life, for it's better to be single in the Lord's work than to get married. It may be that the right woman had not come along, and God had been preparing his heart all of these years for Ruth to finally show up on the scene. We don't know. But what we know is that he was humbled on this day by God's goodness. Ruth had chosen him. Unconventional, unordinary, not like we do things today and not like they did them back in those days. But Boaz recognized God's goodness in that moment. And in closing, we read here in verse 11 of Ruth's reputation. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." What Boaz proclaims here speaks to the kind of woman and the kind of reputation that Ruth had garnered in such a very short period of time while living in Bethlehem. Ruth was known around town as a worthy woman. Her worth, we know this, was in the Lord. Her designation as a worthy woman was because of how she treated her mother-in-law, Naomi. She was supposed to be hated and despised by those in the town, but she was found to be worthy instead. I love Ruth's posture. She was brought to the feet of Boaz. Our posture should bring us to the feet of Jesus, shouldn't it? You remember Mary and Martha, how they responded differently to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42? We read, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" Two sisters with two very different responses. One sat at the feet of Jesus, and the other chose to work. And what we know is there is a time to work, and there's also a time to worship. When was the last time you found yourself at the feet of the Redeemer? When was the last time you found yourself at the feet of Jesus worshiping Him? Man, this week my challenge for us, as we do our devotions, let's imagine ourselves sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, studying from His Word, and praying to Him and for His protection to be over us. As we close, we know this, but for Ruth, obedience opened the door to her Redeemer. The same can happen for you this morning. Faith and obedience can lead you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? If you don't, I'm going to be here at the front, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can do that by taking the very steps that Naomi instructed Ruth to do. First, clean yourself up, and that happens when we repent of our sins. Experience the new life that comes when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says that your old life becomes a thing of the past and the new life begins. And then, man, prepare yourself for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you to do. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come this morning. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, I invite you to come. Father God, thank You for this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank You for our time of worship. Thank You for our time of study. Thank You, Father, for our time in the book of Ruth. Father, what a beautiful love story of redemption here. Ruth was an outsider. Man, there was nothing about Ruth that qualified her to find a husband in Bethlehem. But Lord Jesus, in Your goodness, You brought Ruth into salvation, and You brought her to the feet of Boaz. And what we know is, as we walk through the rest of this book, there's going to be a happily ever after that will occur. And Father, we know that when we entered into an eternal relationship with You, that there was a happily ever after that began at that moment. And Father, I pray this morning, if there is someone here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Father, move now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.